Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we have the daunting task of looking at our gospel reading and trying to cover everything that's in it. And it's a long text with so many different points. So if there's the point that you wanted to see emphasized and I don't, I can't help it. You won't give me 3.5 hours. And so we share this morning, especially focusing on the tension that exists between Nicodemus, the unbeliever, and Jesus, the Son of God, who only can give life. There is that clear distinction between faith and life versus lack of faith and death, between release from condemnation in Christ and those who stand condemned already because of their unbelief. I point you to verses 10 through 11, and we encourage you to have the words of John 3 in mind this morning as we travel all the way from the discussion of rebirth and water and the Spirit all the way to a discussion about Jesus' testimony from what he's seen in heaven all the way down to that whole idea about release from condemnation. But look at verses 10 and 11 as we begin. Jesus, answering Nicodemus, said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? Truly, truly, I say to you that of what things we know, we're speaking, and of which things we have seen, we are testifying, and our testimony you have not received." In the name of Jesus Christ. At the risk of referring to something that has now passed so far by so many years out of the consciousness of many, probably anyone who's less than 40 years of age or so may not really have an awful lot of recognition of this, but there used to be on television in the late 70s and into the mid 80s a situation comedy that was entitled Different Strokes. And young guys, if you've never, grandparents, if you want to spend some time with your grandkids today, pull up YouTube and watch a Different Strokes episode. Everything is there if you wanted to. It's kind of interesting. It was comedy, but there was a little bit of a study about the changing face of America, because there was this rich man and his daughter. The mom had died, and so there's this rich man and daughter, and they sort of adopted these two young African-American kids from Harlem to come and live with them in a very expensive apartment situation. And throughout all that time, in the midst of all of this, the focus was certainly on the two little boys. Especially, it was the little guy. The little guy who was played by actor Gary Coleman, who ended up getting all the attention. Because whenever Arnold, the little guy, would not agree with his older brother Willis, whenever he was upset with his older brother Willis, whenever Willis said something that just rubbed Arnold the wrong way, the camera would focus on his face, and there'd be this kind of churning up of those chubby little cheeks on his face. And then what would he say? All right. So you guys are all at least as old as I am. We're older. Okay. What you talking about, Willis? So if you've never seen that before, you know, like Hayden, you're too young. You don't know what I'm talking about, dude. Go ahead and take a look at it. It was so popular that everybody in the 80s was walking around always saying, "What you talking about, Willis?" You know, kind of thing. Now, whether or not you ever watched that is really not up to my concern this morning. But I would like to grab hold of that thought, "What you talking about?" to be the theme by which we take a look at these words, this tension that exists between Nicodemus and Jesus in our gospel reading for this morning. Because these two men are having a conversation, and each of them are really asking about the other, "What are you talking about?" Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's wanting to know more about Jesus, because Nicodemus was initially impressed by the things that Jesus could do. Because by definition, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, was someone who is impressed by things that you can do. Give me the 5 bullet points to fix my life and I'll be impressed with you. Tell me to do this. Tell me to do that. And I will feel comfortable because now I've got a project to work on. That was Nicodemus. That was a Pharisee. That was someone totally encompassed by law. So Nicodemus the Pharisee comes to Jesus and says, "We know you must be from God because of what? The signs, the miraculous signs that you are doing. You're doing something. You're making a difference. I'm impressed. Help me to learn how to do what you do, and I'll be a happy guy." And that's really the place where Nicodemus is coming at with Jesus. To that, then Jesus responds with the words, "You must be born again." And that word "again," when we use that phrase, "born again," again really means from above, from God, as a gift, something new. And certainly Nicodemus took it as that, as something new, when he enters into that whole discussion about how could it be possible for a man to climb inside of his mother to be born a second time. In essence, Nicodemus becomes so confused by the things that Jesus is talking about that he basically says to Jesus, "What are you talking about? I don't get it." Now Jesus then, in turn, points Nicodemus to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And it is the activity, the action of God's Spirit that is the source of new birth. One should consider that since God uses that image of new birth, rebirth, as the descriptor of coming into faith, that we should understand that faith never has its source in us or in our human will, our action, our activity, the things we do. Because if you want to get confused, just try to create this mental picture in your mind. Try to picture yourself giving birth to yourself. All right, long enough? Should I move on? Okay. Yeah. Okay, you can't do it, can you? And that's the point. It's a birth that comes from God's Spirit. It's being born again of water and of the Spirit. And certainly, we are pointed to our baptisms in those words. And in verse 6, Jesus particularly holds out a distinction between this rebirth, this new birth, this birth from above that comes from God Himself. He holds out the distinction from that, from anything that we could do, when Jesus says, "For that which is born from flesh is flesh, but that which is born from Spirit, the Spirit, is Spirit." All of this was so confusing for Nicodemus at the time because he was a doer. And Jesus was asking Nicodemus to be simply a receiver. And boy, was there a difference in his mind. Nicodemus was saying, "Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Show me how to do what you're doing and I'll do it." And Jesus was simply saying to him, "Let me be your life." For Nicodemus, it was all about will, determination, action. Let me fix things. And that's the plane that Nicodemus was choosing to live on. Let me be the doer. Jesus operates on a different plane. The plane of grace. The plane of where God's Spirit dwells and moves and lives. The word translated as Spirit in this section really means breath or wind. In fact, that's really the case both Old and New Testament, all the way through the Bible, that what we call the Holy Spirit is really the holy breath, the holy wind of God. The Spirit has to give us new birth, because if left to our own, all we would end up doing is generating new generations of people who generate the exact same thing we've been generating all life long, and that is death through our sin. That's what Jesus meant when he said, flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit comes sweeping in instead so that we can have a completely brand new life. Forgiven completely. Separated from condemnation forever. Living a life where we never have to live in fear that somehow we're going to come under judgment. For as Jesus points out, we have already passed out of judgment. We will never be condemned because we have believed in the name that was given to him to be our Savior. Jesus has moved us through his Spirit from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith, from being exiled to being a child of God. All of that transformation that could only come in what Jesus calls the rebirth of water and of the Spirit. And because of that rebirth, then Jesus is able to tell Nicodemus, now if you are reborn by the Spirit of God, now you will get to see the kingdom of God. Now, I know all of that's kind of heavy theological stuff. And the doers among you are probably already saying, all right, when are you going to give us the do's? Come on, give me the practical things I got to do today so I can make my life better. We need to comprehend and celebrate that God is telling us about what he has done. He's the one, through the power of his Spirit, that gives us new birth. But Nicodemus, oh, he's struggling. He's struggling with this mightily. He's basically saying to Jesus, what are you talking about, Jesus? Because I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense to me. How can this be, are the words that Nicodemus is saying. Look at verses 7 to 9 of our text. Jesus then responds to Nicodemus by saying, you should not marvel that I say to you that it is necessary that you all be born again. Got to say that one like a Texan. He's talking about everybody, not just Nicodemus. You should not marvel, be surprised that I say to you that you all need to be born again. Now here comes that word. It gets a little confusing in English translations because we're sort of flip-flopping back and forth between wind and spirit. Let's just hang on to the word spirit there for a moment. The Spirit blows where it wishes. You hear his voice, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born from the Spirit. Do you understand where Jesus is taking us with those words? Nicodemus, this isn't so much something that you're supposed to figure out. It's not something that you're supposed to be able to define. When we take all of our Christian faith and our life with God and the whole concept of salvation and being called to faith in Christ and try to define it and fill up our textbooks with endless Latin phrases that are supposed to make it all so clear, we just befuddle ourselves because we can't. It's meant to be a mystery. That the wind of God comes blowing into our lives through the power of the gospel. The wind of God comes blowing into our lives through our baptisms where we are washed with water in the Spirit. And God causes new life to spring up within us. Do you get that? Do I understand that? Not in the least. But we celebrate it and praise God for it because it's his mystery that that's how we become his own. But what was Nicodemus's response? What are you talking about, Jesus? How can these things be? Clinging to his old ways of do, and do some more. He was rejecting Jesus' offer of grace. And that's when Jesus basically had to say to Nicodemus, what are you talking about? I love how Jesus was allowed, freed, to actually get in somebody's face and challenge them. We don't get to do that in our culture today. If you do, you're written off as being a jerk. Jesus says, you claim to be a teacher of Israel and then you don't understand these things? In other words, if you're teaching but don't understand Spirit and grace, what are you talking about, Nicodemus? So let's ask ourselves the question this morning, what are we talking about? Do you ever get to feeling like you really can't speak up about faith topics? Because you really don't feel like you're prepared in this world to speak about them? In our world today, we live in this inclusiveness, this celebration of diversity that says everything that anybody ever has to say is supposed to get along with each other, but we all know that that never really works. But in the midst of that, we have gotten so very confused about understanding truth and sharing it. And we as Christians are getting kind of awkward about being so very focused on grace. Because we live in a world that is so full of do, and do some more. Give us all the principal bullet points, and then I can fix this world. And Jesus says, to understand me, to live a new life, is to be born again of Spirit so that you understand grace. Do we even talk? Or have we allowed ourselves to become so confused in our minds, so paralyzed by Satan that we never speak up anytime? So parents, grandparents, take a look at your conversations with your kids or grandkids. And ask yourself, how much of those conversations is actually talking about grace? Grace found in Jesus Christ alone. Forgiveness shared. Cross celebrated. Resurrection victory giving hope. Or do we just talk about a whole lot of things that we want to do? As a congregation, I warn you, over the next 18 months, get prepared to hear a lot more about parents, grandparents talking about faith conversations with your kids and grandkids. As we head into the whole youth initiative grant that we've been blessed to be a part of, and really taking a look at our ministry seriously and saying, why have we allowed ourselves to defer into, we're going to bring our kids and grandkids and just drop them off and hope somebody else teaches them about the faith? How do we reclaim our Lutheran heritage and say every household is going to teach their kids about the faith? Do we? Or do we just stay quiet? Friends may spend a lifetime going to parties and sitting next to each other at sporting events and never, ever once do we talk to those friends about grace in Jesus? You may work with somebody, may have worked with that person for 5 years. Maybe you sit so close in a cubicle at work that you share every single cold with that person next to you. And yet you realize you've never, ever had enough conversation with them personally to know whether they believe in God's grace in Jesus Christ or not. So the question is, what are we talking about? Friday night I had an opportunity to go to a basketball game with two of my daughters. One daughter's one boyfriend. Not one boyfriend. My one daughter's boyfriend. That's what I meant to say. That's on the internet now. Oh, no. Okay. And I'm the kind of person that if somebody's having a conversation, because of the hearing that I've been blessed with, if there's somebody having a conversation within 15 feet of me or so, I can't help but eavesdrop. It's just there. Especially if you're kind of talking loud. So be careful when you're out in the comments, because I'm hearing 10 conversations all at the same time. I heard this guy sitting behind me. There's a game going on, although it wasn't all that much of a game. This guy was talking about football in the NFL, professional football. And he was going team by team through the entire NFL, listing off every single player that plays in the NFL, talking about all their stats, how many catches, how fast they could run, who's trading who to whom, and what team is going to draft what person. I was just stunned. I tried a couple of times to sort of engage with conversation. He's just sitting right behind me, but he wasn't interested. He wouldn't let me talk to him. But I was wondering if I asked him, in that mind so full of football statistics, would he even know who Jesus was? What are we filling our minds and our passions with? Is it Jesus and God's grace found in him? Or are we like Nicodemus, always constantly trying to talk about something else? What are you talking about? So Jesus gives us focus this morning. He shapes our conversation and our understanding in him. He shows us the kingdom of the Heavenly Father. So look at verse 13 of our text and following. Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," pointing to himself. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness," sidelight, Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. They rebel against God. God sends snakes into the camp. They bite. The vipers bite the people. They call out to God for help. God tells Moses, "Put a bronze snake up on a pole, and if they look at the sign that I have given them, they will be delivered." That's what Jesus is pointing to there. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man," Jesus, "must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus identifies himself as the eyewitness, talking about all the things that he has experienced, what he's heard from the Father himself. This is what he's sharing. What he has seen with his own eyes, that is to what he is testifying. And he is the one who has come into this world to boldly speak about that truth, to boldly speak about where forgiveness is to be found, where life is to be found, and it's always going to be in no other place than in grace. Because only God can give life. Believing in him kind of life, born again kind of life, life where we become children of God. And then verse 18. Boy, do we need to hang on to this to guard ourselves against the devil. "The one who believes in him is not judged. And the one who does not believe already has been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Living by faith in Christ Jesus, we are not and will not be condemned, because Christ's grace covers us over. What is Jesus talking about? Oh, we know. He speaks words of life. And through that Spirit, we are born again. We become brand new people. And so today we ask ourselves, what are we talking about? Oh, we know that too, don't we? We're going to speak about Jesus. We're going to talk about how Jesus was lifted up for us on the cross so that gazing our eyes upon him, we might see our salvation. We're going to talk about grace and forgiveness. We're going to talk about the great confidence that we have in him. And as we speak all of those words, God's words, the Spirit, he's there, causing people to be born again. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.